I'm going to ask you to pray with me one more time before the end. Mighty God, I pray that your mercy would be great, that you would give us what we do not deserve. Your word would be poured out in passion and in vigor to invigorate and enliven our souls, to sustain us in our faith, to press us and encourage us to grow deeper in love with you and to be of greater service in this time, in this place, in this culture, in this community. And I pray this in your holy and precious and merciful name. Amen. In 1988, there was a war conference held. The most prominent men in the community were there, and they elected for a strategy to win over, to destroy the enemy. They would first desensitize them, would jam them, and then they would convert them to their side. That was a war conference of the gay intellectuals at the time. They got together, they came up with a manifesto and a strategy that they would first desensitize, then they would jam, and then they would convert. I remember in the 80s laughing hysterically at my favorite movie, Mannequin, which some of you are old enough to have watched it, some of you are not. And it is a 80s special in debauchery. And there was an absolutely hilarious gay individual in it. And you'd just laugh because it was just the funniest idiot in the world. Through the 90s, that would progress. And then now it's not as funny anymore, is it? As you get desensitized, you laugh at things you should not. And then it continues. And now our society is converted. How does this happen? What has transpired to allow this to occur? As we're going through 1 Corinthians, we have been immediately dealing with the exhibition of the apostles, how God puts them on display to be rejected by the culture, to be thrown into prison, to be held in disdain, even as some of these Christians in Corinth are held in honor, to be poor and to not have the means that they require. And we read through that and how he was using that as a way to shame those that would think they could find a third way, that the culture would enjoy Christians, that the culture would enjoy light instead of dark. They have found a wonderful third way that the apostles apparently just didn't know about. And he was mocking them and trying to shame them into understanding there is no third way. If you believe and tell people what the Bible says, you will be hated by those that are going to hell. It is that simple. There is no third way. And he was shaming them, a great tool of God. You should feel shame for your sin. Very simple. It should shame. It is a good thing. No matter what a psychologist wants to tell you that shame is bad, it is good. If you have done wrong and done evil and rejected God, you should feel shame for it. And they should have felt shame thinking they had found a hidden third way in this life so they could be wealthy and important when Christ was not. They had found that third way. But now he had encouraged them to follow the apostles' example, and to follow the example of older Christians that had come before. Because God will give us countless guides through trials and tribulations, through struggles, through governments that don't want Christians to be there, through societies that hate the idea that someone would actually tell them there is an actual right and wrong. This is not Christians' first rodeo, amen? Might be yours. And that's what we're coming to. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. They have become to a point that they tolerate the intolerable. They might not be happy about the sin they see. They might not like it, but they're not willing to make a stand about it and to make a stink. They're a nice couple. They come to church regularly. They give regularly. I don't want to make them mad. That's what you saw, or that's what they were seeing, and that's what they allowed to come in. Sin, you see, that is culturally acceptable, makes its way into the church. So as they convert and as they change the culture, the church slowly is overwhelmed. Whether it be chattel slavery in the United States, or drunkenness, mistresses in Europe, gambling as it becomes more and more prevalent, as people give up much and the hope of little. Families and women and men living together before marriage, but they came to church. I don't want to make them mad. How does it make its way into the church? That's the question of my first 2 points. The first is it makes its way in through concerted effort, like I mentioned before with that war conference, as the enemy would make war on Christian culture in 1988. But it also makes war on us now. And I should back up. It's always made war on the faithful. That's how we got the worship of saints. Don't you understand that all these cultures, as the Catholic Church would come in with their one God, would have all of these things that they were worshiping, and now we'll just replace those with saints' names, and we'll burn candles and pray to them instead of God. Because we don't want to disrupt the community too much. We don't want to make it too hard for sinners to become saints. We'll provide them a halfway, a third way, as demigods become saints. But even now, is it a concerted effort by some to corrupt the church because it stands in the way of the progress towards hell? There's a Bible curriculum called the After Party. The idea that they have and they've developed is that we have three men that are culturally savvy and politically astute, and they'll help guide you through political issues and the Bible. And they'll do it as an after party, like an evening service or a Bible study. That way the pastor doesn't have to speak to those things and annoy anybody, and he doesn't have to have any bad emails that he has to walk through or pastor in that way. I think it corrupts many things. One, it means that it expects many pastors to be cowards, unwilling to speak to hard things. But it also makes you think that this Bible study is for your good. To help. These are complex issues that must be weighed. Three men, David French, Russell Moore, and Curtis Chang are the three men that have put it on. But the thing you have to understand about especially high-profile men, when they make something, you should ask yourself, where did the money come from? Because they don't sit around and just come up with these ideas. How do they fly to each other? How do they get the time to do this? Someone paid the bill. It was the Rockefeller Philanthropy Advisors and the Hewitt Foundation, who contributes significantly to Planned Parenthood, paying for a Bible study to put into churches to help Christians think through political issues. Don't worry, it's being made available for free in Ohio for all of 2024. Why do you think it would be made free in Ohio for 2024? That they might sideline the church and get the church out of the issue. Unless you were, and just so you're aware, when it says complex issues, they would flash pictures of abortion being that complex issue. Abortion is not a complex issue. It's a simple issue. Is the baby alive and alive, or is it not? Simple. But it's a very concerted effort to sideline the church, to take it out of the political sphere so they could do what they want and go where they will, undermining Christian resistance to sin, stopping the church from being salt when it needs it most. I have a friend that I was talking, he's a disc golfing friend, and he used to be a Methodist. Now he's attending a church that is no longer Methodist. And he's telling me how the place they left sent out a letter about how great they were, that all the people holding them back are out of the way now. It was one of their regional newsletters. And he's right. Now they can go freely and fully to hell. That's the reality. Christians are in these organizations and you are holding them back. Amen. If you were not, they would be more fully and surely in hell than they are already, in their very actions. You saw it on Sunday as they would plaster "He Gets Us," trying to convince Christians to forget all of the sin that someone might have committed and just go serve them and not tell them about it. And make sure you understand, it was Christians that had to be told that. Christians understood all the symbolism. It was not going to pull anyone into church. It's going to try to convince the Christians watching that they shouldn't be so vocal in their opposition to transgenderism, gay rights, abortion even. Did you not see the woman in front of an abortion clinic who had to have her feet washed? The thing I was told this week, the thing about free things, when something's free, you need to realize that you are the product at that point. Someone makes it free because you're what they want to work on, or you have the information they want. So it's free to you. So whose feet did Jesus wash? His disciples. The Bible only records him washing the feet of his disciples. He did not go out and wash the Pharisees' feet. He did not go out and wash the prostitutes' feet. They washed his feet. He never washed theirs. Why? Because there's that foot washing ceremony that they wanted to plaster over the Super Bowl was meant for the church and the church only. And yes, I believe that Judas was there. Some would argue that. I would say he was there just as what I just said. It was for the church. And you and all of us know that there are people in this church and in other churches that aren't saved. Even they might think they are. But it is for the church. You see, there is a concerted effort to bring sin and make it tolerable and help you tolerate it so you are no longer salt or light in darkness. But you need to understand that we should have already known this because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Who is on the attack? We are. We are the aggressors. The gates of hell still throw stones. If you remember, that's how Abimelech, was killed. An old woman threw a stone from the top. That's how Uriah was killed, was it not? As they tried to overtake a city and David had Joab pull back to have him murdered. It's because there is resistance inside those cities. They don't want you to come in and salt them. They don't want to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't want to submit to him and do what he tells them to do. That's what lordship is, by the way. He is not your Lord if he says to do something and you don't do it. They fight back, and they are fighting back in a concerted, warlike way. And you should know that and understand that and think that through as you partake and as you live in this society. Secondly, it comes to the church, frankly, just through osmosis. For those that aren't aware of what osmosis is, we'll talk about it of marinating. That's something everyone here should be familiar with. If you're not, we need to have you over this summer. It's just, it seeps in. We're surrounded by it. Because we could separate from the world, but then we wouldn't be the salt we're supposed to be, would we? Just as the world wants the salt to lose its saltiness, you have to remain salt even as you are in this world, as it tries to work its way in. We must remain in the world, though, that the salt might sting. I don't know how many of you ever enjoy the blessing of watching bubbles when you spray hydrogen peroxide on your skin. It's kind of fun. Until the moment it actually is doing good. Right? When you first spray it on, it's kind of fun to watch. And then you spray it enough until it starts to really get into where it needs to be. And then, boy howdy, it stings. And it's not fun anymore. That's what you are to be in this world. You're supposed to be here, and they might think, oh, look at those Christians. It's so nice to have them do all of the soup kitchens. It's so nice to have them run the rescue missions. It's so nice to have them be there for this, that, or the other thing. And that you'll be nice until you're actually stepping on the problem. Until you actually are deep enough and ingrained enough to be getting to the rot that is in the society. And then it's not fun anymore. Then you see concerted effort to remove you from places, to stop you from being welcome or feeling welcome. Because you won't be so sweet if you're a Christian that they'll accept Christ. It's not how it works. You won't talk so smoothly that they say, oh, wow. Who are the smooth talkers? Are those normally the good people? That's not how we define smooth. The good people are the straight talkers. Smooth talkers are the ones that have something on the side for you. You need to be someone that talks straight, attacks the sin. We stay when we are not liked. We must remain distinct from the world, because if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's now good for nothing, is what Christ tells us. It can't flavor anything. It can't be enjoyable. It's absolutely worthless. We are sinners, and we don't like it when people point them out. We like to keep our pet sins, and we like to keep our pet sins hidden. That's how it gets into our church, because we don't want to have to repent of our sin. Repentance is a lot harder than saying, I made a mistake, I'll do better next time. Mistakes aren't sins. Don't confuse the two. If you have sinned, you need to repent. There's not enough repentance in our churches. Have you fought sin to the point that you are willing to repent of it? See, I say that even as I know many of us fight to stay entertained and happy far harder than we fight to get sin out of our life. I'll just wait until God shows me some sin. Why should I actually pursue finding it? I don't actually have to change something in my life. I'll just wait till it gets so bad someone says something. Is that how you work with entertainment? We fight to be entertained so much that many of us pay more than $100 a month as a family, maybe just $50, to have something in your hand so long every time that the moment you would start to be a little bit unentertained, you can scroll and just be entertained even loosely. We want to remain happy so much that we're unwilling to fight the sin that is attacking our salvation and our witness. When was the last time that you repented? Or did you think, I made a mistake, I'll do better next time? Repentance is more. How else does it enter the church? Because the church refuses to police itself. By that I mean you refuse to police yourself. And then the church as a whole doesn't want to police you. How do you get spoiled kids? First, you get children that are not disciplined, self-disciplined. Right? I have to go over this with my children sometimes. Why did I have to discipline you? Why do I have to do this? Because at first, you didn't discipline yourself. Someone that is self-disciplined doesn't worry about anyone else's discipline. No one else worries about disciplining them. The same is for the church. If you are disciplining yourself in repentance, you don't worry about the church coming in, and you are glad if they saw something that you missed. Because you hate sin more than you love happiness. We fear looking at someone else's speck because we might have a log on our own eyes, right? The problem is, what you need to understand about that parable is there is a speck in the eye and there is a log in the eye, and they both need taken care of. Jesus didn't say, and since you have a log in your eye, don't say anything about the speck and ignore the log in your eye and just go on happy about your life, did he? He said, first get the log out of your own eye, meaning self-discipline. Discipline yourself to look at your own sins. And then go help your brother with the speck in his eye. Because sin is more important to get it out than to allow it in. And then we come to the text, and then they are arrogant. Did you see that in verse 2? And you're even arrogant about this. You're puffed up. We talked about the puffed up people last time. You can't tell them anything. See, they've loved justice so much that when it was redefined as allowing sinners to be justified and being nice to sinners, they said, we'll just be nicest to sinners, rather than show them how to get to heaven, how to repent, how to turn from their sin, that Christ has already given it to them, that he's paid the price. See, they want to rejoice in the couple's happiness rather than have those awkward Thanksgiving and Christmases. They want to rejoice that, hey, there's a young couple with a couple kids here. I don't want to step on toes and tell them they have to get married. That they should stop sleeping over at each other's houses. And yes, I've had a lot of people tell me that, oh, I slept on the couch for a few months. That's not how that works. And I don't argue about it, but we'll just be frank. The Bible says you're to avoid all appearance of evil. That'll get you out. Unless you want me to put a camera in your house so I can watch and make sure. You should be mourning, and yet they are arrogant, wanting to laugh because it was funny on that 1980s movie. It's funny that they have to worry about what to do with a kid when these people are obviously don't get along and they should never have hooked up. So we laugh at it rather than mourning for what has happened and occurred, because sin has happened. And no one wants to repent. What do you notice about the specific sin we're talking about here? Is that even the pagans wouldn't have accepted this. Even the pagans would say, this is wrong and evil, and we cannot accept it. This was probably an older father married a younger lady. Then he died. Now she's free and needs cared for. And she's cute. So his son marries her. See how that works nicely? But he's sleeping with his father's wife. And that is wrong. Even the pagans know that that is wrong and evil and wicked. And the church has allowed it in, and they've rejoiced. Look, he's caring, and he's coming, and he's doing all of these wonderful things, and they're a great little couple. I'm happy for them. But everyone out on the outside knows and talks about it. See, the pagans know and will not tolerate such things. And here the church steps in and says, no, we are going to be better. That evil that you think is evil, no, it's just justice. It's good that a man should take care of this person. Look, he's just caring for her. You see it in our life and today. Even the most heathen conservative can see that what is happening in some of Christian churches as they accept transsexuals and rejoice that they are made bishops. And yes, that has happened in California. People like to make a big deal of that. And I say, well, it's not the first time a man with sexual issues has come to prominence in the church. But they rejoice in it somehow, for some reason. But even the pagans know. Even Ben Shapiro, yes, he's a pagan, knows that that's wrong. And yet the church accepts it. Because they're fearful. They found a wonderful little third way to make it okay. Sexual morality strikes at the heart of society such that even the pagans know it has to be hemmed in and held in check. We know that even the pagans know it because that's why they have sex ed training. There's a certain, they want to control the conversation. And they'll discipline you if you disagree with it, amen? You don't agree with what they're training in sex, and you tell them that, no, it's one man, one woman, and only after marriage, 13, 12-year-olds, 11-year-olds should not be sexually active. And yes, that's my problem with the Boy Scouts, by the way. First and foremost, no 13, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boy should think he's gay. Why not? He just has this desire. I'm sorry. He shouldn't. He can't. unless he's sexually active already, which puts him in conflict with so much. So much for morally straight. The reality that sexual morality is what defines a culture. Not the church, the culture is defined by that. And therefore pagans seek to be in charge of it. But we are the ones that God has placed. God has ordained it as one man, one woman, until death parts them. And it doesn't matter if the Supreme Court of the United States says sodomy laws are illegal or against the Constitution. Or that bigamy laws are struck down by the Supreme Court. And yes, the Supreme Court has done that. I looked this up. I found this interesting. Since 1972, for all those that want to say the Republicans have the answer, since 1972, the Republicans have had a majority of seats on the Supreme Court. 1972. Over 50 years of Republican-nominated majority on the Supreme Court. Conservatives and liberals are still sinners. The church is the one who has to step in and explain how this is done and what God requires. See, the church, Paul expected the church to have already dealt with this issue. You shouldn't have allowed this to continue. Have you ever thought about how did Paul find out? Is Paul in Corinth right now when he's writing the letter? No. Word got around. See, sex, the sin of sexual sin never stays in the bedroom. Period. Ever. Frankly, nothing happening in the bedroom stays there. It always works its way out. Everyone here is a result of an act in a bedroom, and it didn't stay in the bedroom. There is nothing that occurs that is going to be staying in a bedroom. So no matter what someone has to argue, what does God care what two people do in their own house? God cares a lot because it never stays there. It can't stay there because they come out. They look like they've done things. It moves their hearts. It changes their bodies. Such that young men can't even enjoy their women anymore. They have to get drugs that they could enjoy the act again. Because they have so destroyed themselves in the privacy of their own home. Here we have a previous pastor speaking in to the sexual sin that is being allowed in a church that he is no longer in. Because he knows the church should have spoken to it. It was reported among you. Someone had told him. Why do you think so many sinful couples are shown on TV? Have you thought about that? Getting back to that war council. Why are so many sinful couples are shown on TV? Now back up. How many godly couples are shown on TV now? June and Ward are not on TV anymore. In case you were wondering. They're not what we make TV of. Why? Because there's an active, concerted effort to undermine and destroy the society by destroying how men and women view the marital bed. Sin affects everyone. It does not stay private ever. That's why we repent of it. That's why we hate it. And I'm not talking just about that. Ask Adam. It was one little sin in a garden. Did it stay one little sin between him and his wife in a garden? No. We have babies that need drugs so that they can survive. We have men dying of cancer, previous pastors. Why? Because one sin in a garden between a man and a woman can't stay there. Achan. Next time you read through Israel as they come and destroy Ai and they fail. And it's all because Achan stole something from Jericho. Count how many men die because of one man's sin. It was private. It was so private, he kept it hidden under a rug in a hole in his tent. Sin never stays there. You should hate it. You should fight it in your heart because you should know it will not stay there. And that's why repentance is needed, not, I made a mistake, I'll do better next time. And you are called to speak up. Once again, this isn't Paul, a member of that congregation, saying something. This is Paul, a previous pastor, hundreds of miles away, writing back as word has gotten around. And he uses, we call it snail mail. Can you imagine how slow it was then? And yet he knew they would not have addressed this issue. You are called to speak up when you see sin in the life of those that you think are Christians with you. It's that simple. If you know of sin and you care for that person, you are called to and asked by God and commanded by God, I should say, to speak to it however you can. Love is love. Does God really care who they're with? They're a nice couple. I'm so glad they're happy. Is not good enough. See, this is the context of sin in the church. Cannot be allowed, or else the church, the salt will lose its saltiness. Why do you think our culture has gotten to where it is? It's because the church has lost a lot of its saltiness over the last 50 years as Republicans reign in the Supreme Court. Discipline in the church is excommunication. Here he alludes to it. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Ex meaning out, communion meaning fellowship. That's why we have a communion meal. It's fellowship with God. Here, excommunications is you are out of fellowship with God and you are out of fellowship with the church because you refuse to repent of your sin and grow in your faith. And then I have to ask myself this question. Is our fellowship so sweet that if we told someone they're not part of it, they would be upset and feel that, and they'd miss it? Would they miss being part of it? I want to leave that. You answer that. Why didn't Paul follow Matthew 18, 15 through 20? Remember, that's where if someone sins, you should go tell him his fault in private. And then you should go and get a buddy, go do it again. And if he still, then you kick him out. That's what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, do it that way. Why doesn't Paul do it that way? Because it's not private anymore. He knows about the sin hundreds of miles away. The whole church, not only in Corinth, but other places knew as well. It has become public. And therefore, public sin requires public confrontation. Yes, Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20 should be followed if it's something that you and your friend, or you noticed of your friend. There's no reason to bring a ton of people in until they've made it public. Will you continue to love sin? Continue to love your happiness instead of hate sin that nailed our Savior to a cross? We got to realize that. Amen. Our sin is on a cross. We have sinned and we will sin again. But do we hate it? We sang about, oh, how much we're overwhelmed by the thought that is our sin that held him to that cross. Do you hate it enough to forsake it in your life? You will not earn God's love. God has loved you from before the ages began. And he has showed his love as he died on the cross for you. And he will love you after and for all time. But how much do you love him? Do you love him enough to forsake your sin? Or do you love happiness more? Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you for what you have done on the cross. I thank you that you have given godly men to glorify your name through. I praise you, Father, that we that are yours cannot stand the sight of our own sin and will hate and forsake it. Father, I pray that you would give those here that are struggling with sin the courage to name their sin and forsake it, and the encouragement that they need to persist in weeding out and rooting out the sin that is so quickly enticing them and hindering their ministry. In your holy and precious name, amen. Please stand.